Heard this song some time ago, and because it's such a family atmosphere, I think I want to try to sing it.
Yeah.
You guys can help me out. The time to be happy is now. The claim to be happy is here. And the way to be happy is to be happy. I'm loving to have it on me. Oh, yeah. Jesus, I bless the mind of the people that have gathered here today.
Yes.
God, I pray you enrich their mind and that you would enrich this fellowship. I pray, oh God, that Lord God, you'll be great impartation and Lord God, that you would fill us because we have come empty. We have made ourselves empty that you may fill us.
Yes.
You never disappoint. And so we give you thanks.
Yes.
We praise you, Lord God.
Yes.
Pray, God Almighty, that Lord, you would stretch your hand and just cover your people.
Yes.
Cover us as a family, just as one unit.
Yes.
As one people under God, we give a thanks and we give a praise.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. You may be so
praise God.
You know, there's a surprise that sometimes we don't really know something. But I want to say that all of us belong to two families. There's a natural family and there's a spiritual family.
Yes. Yes.
When the Pharisees approached Jesus and they confronted him about saying he and his father are one, and he said to them, you are of your father, the devil. So you have a natural family. All of us are born into a natural family. But we also belong to a spiritual family. It's either God's family or the devil's family. But thank God those who are on the devil's side have an opportunity to come out. God says he will put us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen? So I bless your mind that which the Lord has sent, you will receive it this morning. The Psalm 133 and 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Did you say that? Blessed is the nation. One more time. Blessed. Say like in a word. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. So for the building of a nation really starts with the building of families.
Yes.
You have to build families,
yes,
to build nations.
Yes.
Or someone says that if don't count the cost of investing in men. Because if you don't invest in men, you're going to end up with a war start. And so with nation building starts with building families. And we must understand that in order to build families, there are some fundamental truths that we must abide by. The title of our message, by the way, is build the family God's way. Build your family God's way. Build your family God's way. So the most fundamental truth and the core principle of family building is deciding who God is.
Yes.
And what you're going to do about him.
Yes.
In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel. It says that he gathered the judges, the officers, the elders, and the heads of the tribe of Israel. And he gathered them in a place called Shechem. And he gave a summary of the history of Israel to them.
Yes.
Shechem is a place that is associated with the covenant of God.
Yes.
In Genesis chapter 12, after God gave Abraham the instruction to leave your father's house, Abraham, I go to a place that I will show you. Abraham went through Canaan and got to Shechem.
Yeah.
And at Shechem, he built an altar. And there God gave a covenant. He said, I'm going to bless your seed,
yeah,
and give to you that land.
Yeah.
So it's associated with covenant. But also in Genesis chapter 33, Jacob himself, who is one of the fathers of the faith, he was going through, he ended in Shechem. And when he got there, he built an altar. And he called it El Elohim. And he said, this is the word that he said, his name El Elohim. And it means God is, he said, is God, the God of Israel.
Yes.
So it's a place where there is a history of a spiritual heritage as far as Israel is concerned.
Yes.
But I want to let you know also that Shechem is a place of conspiracy. It was associated with conspiracy. It was there in Genesis chapter 37 that Joseph's brothers betrayed him. After his father sent Joseph, he said, is your brother in Shechem to go and look for them and bring back a report? But so it was a place of a covenant, but it was a place of conspiracy.
Right.
Have you ever been to a place where it's associated with good and pain at the same time?
Yeah.
It could be a place that's in your past.
Yeah.
But it could be a place where you are right now.
Yeah.
Where it's a good place. But there's some pain associated with it.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's some troubling that took place there.
Yeah.
But I want you to know that if you're in that place this morning, that God is the God that restores.
Yeah.
He is not the place of pain. It's also a place of training.
Yes.
The pit was a place of training for Joseph so that when he got to the palace, he was able to understand and to do the things that was pleasing to God.
Yes.
There's another land in the scripture called Jabez.
Yes.
And his name literally means caught in his mouth of pain. And he prayed and asked God and he said that, you know, oh God, he blessed me.
Yes, yes.
And God blessed him indeed and enlarged his territory.
Yes.
So it doesn't have to be a place, we must understand that it is a temporary situation.
Yes.
It has some good, but there was some pain, but the pain experience is a learning experience.
Yes.
It's one that causes us to want to look to God, to cry out to God.
Yes.
There's another story in the Bible of a lady called Naomi. Her name means pleasant and sweet.
Yes.
But Naomi had a bitter experience.
Yes.
And so on her journey back to Israel, when she got back there, she said, don't call me no more Naomi, no more pleasant and sweet. Call me Mara because I'm bitter. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. But God knows how to deal with the bitterness because God dealt with her and blessed her later in her life. Somebody bless it there. So it doesn't have to be that place of bitterness or pain. So Shechem was that place of, it has a rich spiritual heritage for Israel. And Joshua called these leaders of the tribe of Israel to this place called Shechem. No wonder, he confronted them.
Yes.
And he made a challenge to them. But he also made a personal declaration.
Yes.
He challenged them because we think of Shechem being a place of covenant and a place of conspiracy. Yet still, Joshua brought them to this place. Maybe so that they could look into themselves and recognize that we have gotten away from God, because he will call them back to that place to renew their covenant with the God, with God, Jehovah. And so he called them, and he made a challenge to them. He confronted them. So he said to them, and I'm going to read Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. He says, "Know therefore," this is the confrontation, "Know therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve me the Lord your God."
Yes.
Put away the gods that you serve on the other side of the flood. I want to submit to us this morning that all of us have a place called the other side of the flood.
Yes.
Because the other side of the flood represents our time of rebellion.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Because it's our place of bondage.
Yes, sir.
It represents our season of going wayward.
Yes.
It represents our time of poor mongering,
yes,
and drunkenness,
yes,
and debauchery. It represents a place where we were so far away from God.
Yes.
We worship the God of entertainment.
Yes.
We worship the God in the nightclub.
Yes.
We worship the God of and have money.
Yes.
That was our place. Those are some of the things.
Yes.
And Paul addressed even the church, and he said, listen, we are businesses, but such were some of us.
Yes.
But in truth,
yes,
such were all of us.
Yes.
Because at some point, we got away from God.
Yes. Yes.
Amen? Because all of us have this place which is called the other side of the cross.
Yes.
My encouragement to you is that you don't have to stay on the other side. God opened the pathway through the Red Sea. And God destroyed the enemy and the gods of Egypt that you were able to pass straight through and enter into God's kingdom. So there's this other side. So Moses, I'm sorry, Joshua challenged him. And he said, put away those gods. Put away the things that you used to worship. My challenge to us this morning, one of my challenges, is stop trying to fit in. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. We're just different. No apology. We don't have to apologize for anybody. We are different. We think differently from you as an unbeliever. We think differently from you. We don't make decisions based upon what we feel or what we think. We make it based upon the Word of God. And so, if we are different, don't make any apology for being different.
Yes.
That's who God has made it to be.
Yes.
So step out in faith and step out in boldness.
Yes.
So Joshua, he took them, and after he confronted them, he gave them a challenge.
Yes.
Verse 15 says, "And if it seems evil unto you,
yes,
to serve the Lord God."
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And he gave them, he said, "Choose."
Yes,
this is the challenge. Choose this day,
yes,
whom you will serve. And he will leave it like that. He makes it before them a personal declaration. Now all of us need to make a personal declaration. He says, "As for me, my own, as for me and my family, as for me and our family, we will what? Serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord." So we have to make that choice. I'm talking about building a nation, but you have to start with building the family.
Yes, sir.
And so the title of my message is "Build Your Family God's Way."
Yes.
To get on to the message this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to verse 7. I'm not going to read it as a whole, but I'll read it individually. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Now, life is this series of learning and teaching. You learn something, you teach to somebody else. Somebody teaches something, you go and teach it to somebody. This series, whether we understand it or not, we learn by observation, we learn by audible, somebody tell us something, but life is an entire series and cycle of learn, teach, learn, teach, learn, teach, learn, teach. From the day we were born until now. And we're still learning and we're still teaching. Well, chapter 6 of Deuteronomy starts off with Moses teaching Israel and reminding Israel Look what it says, verse 1. It says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to us, teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. So Moses started off and he said, what I've learned, that's what I'm about to teach you.
Yes.
It's not just the Ten Commandments, yes, but I'm teaching you all of God's laws and statutes.
Yes.
So he came to verse 4, and verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
Yes.
It's known as the Shema, is for Israel. It is that first word here is what forms the central truth of the Judaism prayer.
Yeah.
Here.
Yeah.
And it means here, listen, pay attention.
Yeah.
It's like a calling a child and say, listen,
yeah,
I hear this.
Yeah.
It is that forceful saying, this is what's important. And so Shema said, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Not one of many gods is one. He's just the only God in the faith. There's no other God. He's one God and he's the only God. And so Israel is teaching them this. He is the only God. Not many the God sees him. Not he's just one God, monotheism. He's one God. So these are some important things that as parents we must teach our children. Number one, to know that there's a God. No human being should go about saying, I don't know if there's a God. From your young, we should be taught that there's a God.
Yes.
Number two is that we must be taught to know who that God is. Because the frog and the cow and the tree, they're not God. It's just, you then need to know who God is. Also need to know what that God says. If you're going to build a family, God's way, we need to know who or what that God says. The other thing is we need to know is to do what God says. If we know what God says, then it is required of us to do what God says. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And the other thing is to know the benefits of obedience and the consequences of disobedience.
Yes.
We have to teach those four children,
yes,
that there is a God. Who is this God? What does this God say? To do what that God says, and to know the benefits of obedience and the consequences of disobedience. And we must teach them how to respond to God. Because that's our duty. Our duty is to respond to God. All of life is vanity, vanity, vanity.
Yes.
But it is the one thing is to serve God.
Yes.
Serve God. So we must do what that God said.
Yes. Yes.
Look at verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Not an half-hearted effort.
Yes.
It's challenging Israel.
Yes.
That you need to love the Lord with everything that is within you.
Yes.
You have to make God a priority in your life. So please don't do this verse as a suggestion. But our reasonable response is to serve this God. Verse 5 can be seen as a directive, but it has an element of warning in it. Thou shalt, it's like you better do this.
Yes.
Or else this is going to be the consequence.
Yes.
So you better do it. So we have someone to give God all, not half-hearted things. This is a modern way that Christians worship upon, not worship, but serve God. I call it the arm. It's an armchair kind of Christianity.
Yeah.
And armchair Christianity is not going to give you no victory.
Yeah.
Armchair Christianity doesn't earn you no crown.
Yeah.
Armchair Christianity doesn't give God any glory. Right? But it's in the trenches of service that you will get victory. It is in the trenches of service that you will earn your crown. It is in the trenches of service that you're going to give God some glory. It is in the trenches that we earn the stars that we talk about. Right? But so armchair Christianity does not work. It's not there. So the challenge is, are we going to go after God with everything that we have in us? Or are we going to sit back? So even when you are not physically able, in the trenches of prayer, you disrupt the demonic powers and schemes and plans. In the trenches of prayer, you shake up government. In the trenches of prayer, you disrupt the function of the demonic world. So at every stage of our life, we have the ability and the capability to be impactful in serving God. Somebody that is here. And I want to say to the apostolic church, stop looking at numbers. God never, is never concerned about numbers the way human beings look at numbers.
Yeah.
Stop looking at numbers. Ask Gideon. Yes, Gideon, the army, that's too big for me to work with. They have to train them so that they have a certain diligence in terms of how they go about war. Ask Gideon. Ask Abraham. Will you save the city if we find 60 righteous? To the final, what about 40, 30, 20, 10? Did God stop? I'll stop him from naming. No, he's not. God is not concerned about numbers. If he finds one writer, just one writer. So church, do not be so caught up in numbers. Ask the disciples, Lord, where are we going to find enough money to buy food for this multitude? God is a God who multiplies. That's why the economy is different from our economy. Whatever you have given to God, and let him handle it and multiply it. So do not be concerned about numbers. Whenever you find yourself dealing, thinking about numbers, that kind of a way, say, God, I repent.
Yes.
I repent because you are able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or even imagine. Don't they need one?
Yeah.
And make sure you have just one, the other one.
Yeah.
So, in verse 6, he says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart.
Yeah.
It shall be in thine heart. In other words, our heart must be the center of the receptive, must be the receptive center for God's word. Hide it in your heart.
Yes.
That word am I hidden in my heart. Out of the abundance of his mouth, the heart speaks.
Yes.
God says the heart is above everything desperately wicked. That's why we need the word to cleanse us. We need the word to get deep in us. We need the word to stir us up and to make us able to conceal ourselves to who we are. Amen. So verse 6 says, and this word which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And then we move to verse 7, which is, it gives the setting for impartation.
Yes.
Where we are right now is a setting for impartation. And notice he tells Israel, he didn't say, you know what, send the children to church first. Right? We are supposed to teach them. It starts in the home. The home is the first place where we receive instruction as to who God is.
Yes.
Not the church, not the schoolhouse, yes. Not the government. The home must be the first thing.
Yes.
That's how we build
yes.
Family God's way.
Yes.
So in verse 7, he says this. And thou shalt teach them diligently. Let me pause at that word diligently. It means being persistent, being cheerful, being thorough, making it a priority. Be diligent, be persistent, be cheerful, be thoughtful about this thing. Right? So he says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. It could be around the dining table, it could just be, you know, just having a fellowship with the family, right? And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, the second point partition is everywhere and every time. There's not a place or time where you don't impart your children, right? And impartation, teaching, is nothing worth only. Our lifestyle and our action is probably a greater teaching tool to our children than just the mere words to speak. So when he's talking about teach them, is teach them not just in words, but let your life demonstrate these words as well. Walk it out for them. Let them see what it means to serve God. Let them see what it is to praise God. Let them see what it is to love God. Psalm 145 and verse 4 says, one generation shall praise thy name to another and talk of your goodness.
Yes,
let your children see you singing in your house,
yes,
praising God and worshiping you. When you come to church, the children see you worshiping God. When you have the time, you tell them about where God has brought you from. There's no secret to the fact that all of us is coming from a place where we might not always appreciate it. But we got to tell them of what God has brought us through.
Yeah.
We can't see some hardship.
Yeah.
We can't see some oppression.
Yeah.
We can't see some racism.
Yeah.
We can't see some difficult stuff. Yeah. But the God that we serve has kept us.
Yeah.
And children need to know that the same God will keep them when they're going through. That same God will help them when they're strong. That same God will pick them up when they're tired and beaten down or worn out. That same God is the same God, the one God, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. That same God, the same God is going to keep them. Let them know. Don't hide it from them. So we must tell them about this great God. So the setting of impartation is everywhere and every time. There is a few scriptures that's in the book of Timothy.
Yes.
This impartation helps with when you're imparting to your children, it is a transfer of faith. When the Apostle Paul spoke of Timothy, he said that I see you the faith that was in your grandmother and your mother.
Yes. Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Impartation of faith took place.
Yes. Yes.
Faith is not really impartation of the tongue by means of telling you I'm faith.
Yes.
It must be demonstrated. It must be demonstrated.
Yes.
When they see you trusting God, and we keep telling them, and we keep telling them the word, because faith comes by hearing,
yes,
and by hearing the word of God. So you have to keep on.
Yes.
So Timothy, young Timothy, Paul was able to look at him and say, I just think that's in you. I saw also in your grandmother, Eunice and Lois and your mother. Amen? So it is that place that we sit is a place of teaching. It's also a place not just of the transfer of faith, but the transfer of wisdom. When God's word is wisdom, great wisdom. And he Paul also says of Timothy in, let me look at it, Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Somebody turn this Just turn your Bible there. Let your fingers do some work this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. I want you to see that there's a transfer of wisdom that takes place when you sit and you walk with children, you talk with them, and so forth. When they spark into the aircraft in the sky, you tell them, God is good. And you say, you know what? The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of the Lord and the firmament church forces on the world. When you talk to them about the tree, that's God's creation. Right? And you walk them through. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast what? Learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You learn from trustworthy people. You learn it from followers of God. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He learned the scriptures because they taught it to him in his home.
Yes.
We're talking about building family God's will. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. That's where wisdom comes. Wise unto salvation. The Bible says the fool says in his heart, there's no God. So if you learn it, you become wise and say there is a God. And you serve that God. So, and he says, make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But one of the wisest men, well, the wisest man according to the scripture, Solomon, when he talks about wealth, he talks about it quite a bit in the book of Proverbs. And you can see and understand from that there's a transfer of the knowledge of wealth. The Bible says, Deuteronomy 8:18, I think it is, or 18:8, that it is he, referring to God, God said to Israel, it is he that has given thee the power to gain wealth, so that he may establish his covenant with them. So what Solomon says is, I'm going to read a few verses in Proverbs, starting chapter 10, verse 4. And you can write them down. It says, he becometh fool that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Mm-hmm. Transfer of the knowledge of how to gain wealth. Mm-hmm. It's a proverb that says, a little slumber and little sleep, a little falling of the hand, and power to overtake you. Mm-hmm. Wisdom being passed on.
Yeah.
Then also in Proverbs chapter 13 and 11, it says, wealth from get rich schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time.
Yeah.
There is a level of diligence that is required in building wealth.
Yeah.
Don't get into the get rich quick scheme, Solomon is saying. And then Proverbs 21:20, this is what he says. He says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man spends it all. It's not how much you earn, it's how much you keep. Right? That's how you get that. It's how much you keep. Meaning, keep can be saving, investing, and so on. You don't, word of wisdom for little children, Maya, as they grow up. When you start earning, save some, invest some. Save, and here's where the first 10% comes. To the kingdom of God. The word of wisdom for you and then all the children. Teach those to your children.
Yeah.
So there's treasure to the earth. And I want to say, young people, don't believe the lie that it doesn't matter which God you serve. That it doesn't matter who you serve. There's one God. Don't buy that lie from the enemy. Oh, there's so many different ways to God. God couldn't be so narrow-minded that you only create one way. That's what I'm trying to get you to believe.
Yeah.
But I'm saying to the young people that who you serve matters. At some point in your life, you may be called to go to influence great men and women in a way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel influenced Nebuchadnezzar. So much so that when they refused to bow, and when he saw that God delivered them, he said, surely, this God that is served. He is the right real God. So they influence this. So it matters who we serve. It matters how we keep ourselves. How we project ourselves. It matters the life that we live. They could compromise.
Yes.
But they didn't. And so the challenge for all of us, but young people, the challenge is, stay with God.
Yes.
Don't compromise.
Yes.
There's a scripture in Genesis. No, Exodus. It's Exodus. I'm not sure it might be chapter 32. Listen to what it says, and you're going to get some wisdom from it. It talks about how Moses went up to spend time with God, because God had a word he wanted to give to Israel.
Yeah.
And then it tells us that they could not wait upon God. So they called Aaron and said, make us God.
Yeah.
And he fell into the trap and he made his own calf.
Yeah.
And said, this is the God that brought you out of Israel.
Yeah.
This is your irrational sinning.
Yeah.
Yeah. But here is what is typical for us too. Don't get so impatient for the word of God. It might come on day one, it may come on day 2001.
Yes.
But don't abandon the waiting process and go back, because the scripture says, in the same scripture, it says of Israel that they woke up to eat, drink, and to play.
Yes.
They went back to the lifestyle of Egypt.
Yes.
They went back to the lifestyle beyond the flood,
yes.
Over the flood, the time over the flood. Instead of waking up on God. And sometimes we are tempted to want to go back to the old days. We can't trust in God the way we need to. Because what? God is taking too long. Newsflash, it never leaves. God's always on time. He may not come when he wants him to, but God will be on time. Wait upon God. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait upon the Lord and trust in God. Because we may be tempted. When you take your eyes off God, you might be tempted to go back to the whole habit. Go back to the whole way. And trust in the things you want, we used to trust in. So learning and teaching never stops. And all of us have a responsibility to teach. We learn because we're disciples. Scripture says that we understand. Disciples are learners. All of us are learners. But all of us must continue to teach. Listening and teaching must never stop. And so, for families, here are some things that we need to do. And remember these. You must speak life over your children. I grew up in an era when they didn't always speak life over us. The generation that taught us didn't always speak life. Not wanted the best for us, but they didn't always speak life. Instead, because the mouth is a deadly weapon.
Yes.
James says it's like a fire, a deadly fire, an evil.
Yes.
Right? But we must speak life over our children. We must explain to them the consequences of their actions. Don't touch this, because if you touch this, this is going to happen. Don't just say, leave it alone. There's not enough lesson, there's not enough impartation in leaving it alone. Do not do it because, right? We must commend them when they do good. We have to learn to commend them when they do good. And we must encourage them when they're struggling. Take them aside. You did not get an A in this particular subject. You got a C, but it means that you can get better.
Yeah.
It's going to get better,
yeah.
Right? So encourage them when they're struggling. The other thing is keep the word of God before them at all times.
Yeah.
Eventually, it's not you or your word they're going to see. You're going to step out of the way at some point in time, and all they're going to see and remember is the word of God. Not your word, not you. And we must teach them to trust God continuously. What does Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, by knowledge, and you will direct that power. Let's say that again. Trust in the Lord. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways, and you will. Amen. So we're teaching them to trust in the Lord. So in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says this. It says, the secret things belong unto our God.
Yes, sir.
But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do what? Do all the words of this law.
Yes.
What you reveal is all you need.
Yes.
Amen. What you reveal is all you need. And what God does not reveal says he belongs to him. It is God's prerogative to keep whatever he wants to
himself.
He knows what we need to be able to go through. As a matter of fact, when I read in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 4, because there's some things he keeps. And it says, when the angel spoke to John, says, and when the seven thunders have uttered their voices, John says, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them now. So you see, God in his own wisdom and in his own sovereignty chooses not to tell us something. But what he's saying to us is what I've sent to you, what I've revealed to you, it is sufficient for you. You don't have to go to no medium. You don't have to go to no psychic. You don't have to go to no farm reader. You don't have to go to no witch doctor. You don't have to go to no other worker. God's word is sufficient for you. What he reveals is for you. As the word says, he's the only one who knows the plan. He orchestrates your life. He leads you in the path of righteousness. So that's what we need to do, trust God. So he will not tell us something, but we can surely trust God. You know, Moses wanted to go so far over to Canaan. So bad in his head, God, and God said, Moses, let my answer suffice thee. It's enough. Let what I say, let it be enough. And God never allowed him to see the promised land.
Yeah.
So what God reveals is enough. But we got to tell ourselves that in life. What you have revealed is enough. If God gives me one slice of bread, Father, thank you.
Yes,
it is enough. My wife will tell you when I bless the food, I say, you have provided more than enough. It's always more than enough. Because I know he can stretch it.
Yes,
if a man is strong, he can stretch it.
Yes.
You'll be surprised that you can take little, and you think it's not enough. Mm-hmm. And you eat it and you get a belly full. Because the God who made you will fill that belly. And so what God did and revealed is enough.
Yeah.
And here's what God did. I'm going to verse Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 now. But after he taught them all of these things, here's what, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. We're going to look at this one together. Somebody say amen. The Lord bless your mind to receive, and so that you may be fruitful. So God in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, the last scripture. 30 and verse 19. He says, I call heaven and earth this day against you. What is God doing? A witness. Because he's calling a witness. Heaven and earth. He's the God of the heaven and the God of the earth. He's the judge of the heaven and the judge of the earth. It's like he summons Israel now into his courtroom and says, I'm the presiding judge. These are the witnesses I'm calling, heaven and earth, to witness against you. And here's what he says, that I have witnessed and I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So God gives them, it's like he gives them an exam. But it's about to give us the answers to. Man, I wish all of my teachers gave me the answers to every exam I was doing. Because, oh boy. So God told us, listen, I'm giving you an exam, but here's the answers, right? Right? He says, all the time. He says, therefore, choose life. All right, this is one or the other kind of a question. He says, I put before you life and death, blessings and curses. And he says, choose life. Check that box. Choose life. Choose this one. So we can't say that he didn't reveal the answer to us. Right? And that is sufficient for us. And he says, that what both thou and thy seed may live. In his word is life. And he said, this is how you get life. This is how life is given. The scripture talks about fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, or do not cause them to be angry. Let them become discouraged. And so we got as fathers, as so many here, but I think I will also say this. Those scripture might point out one gender. It's always useful for everybody. Because mothers too, don't provoke the children to wrath. Don't cause them to be angry and get discouraged. Right? So it's good for all of us. It points out to the fathers though. Make sure that the children are not provoked to wrath. Do not provoke them. Do not anger them. Do not make them a promise and don't fulfill it. Woo-hoo! My God. So having received all these instructions, God says to them, come up in my courtroom. Come before the judge of the universe. Come before the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. And I'm calling heaven and earth as witness to testify concerning what they know. What we do is before him. The Hebrew writer says, before whom we have to give an account for everything that we do. All things are naked and open before him to whom we have to do. And so it's feeding us. It's telling us that we need to feed ourselves upon his word. And in Hebrews, he said, because we've been talking about life in the series of learning and teaching. But the Hebrew writer talks about, and some of you, when you're supposed to be a teacher, you still have to be a myth. And he explains why we still have to be a myth. He said, because we have not moved to the place where our senses by reason of use have been properly exercised to discern good and evil. Yes. In other words, we're not practicing the word so that we may know what is good or evil. Yes. We drink the milk, it goes through here and it goes through here. But I bless your mind today in the name of Jesus. Yes. That which the Lord has imparted to you today, you may be able to stand upon the word of God. Bless his holy name.
Amen.
So there's one God. Somebody said there's one God. There's one Lord. One faith. One baptism. Amen. Amen. So God, I thank you for these people. You might be here and you're struggling with some sin. You're struggling because there's some pain associated where you are now. You might be struggling because you're still on the other side of the flood. You might be here and struggling because you have trusted God and you have gotten impatient because he has not come to you. You might be struggling because you are looking at the progress that others are making and you're measuring yourself by the standard of others. You might also be struggling because God is just hasn't come true for you yet. But whatever category you're in, I want to be able to assure you this afternoon that the God of service is able.
Amen.
He's able. And he sees all things and he knows all things. He sees your pain, he sees your trouble. And he knows the thoughts that he has towards you. Your thoughts are not his thoughts, and your ways are not his ways. Neither is man. This is iron, this is iron. But as we bow our heads in this morning, this afternoon, here, here, and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you see, sometimes we have to confront the truth about us. November of 1990, the truth hit me. It confronted me. But I didn't recognize, though, that the entire week God was working on my heart. But at some point, you have to allow what God is saying to take precedence over your own mindset. And so, I surrendered my life at that time. Man, I rejoice every day that November 1990 happened. Because it makes a whole lot of difference. And anytime you read the Word of God and you feel the tension in your being, it means that God is using this word now. That tension is because you knew this, but this word is saying, this is the way. And the tension is you don't want to let go of what you knew, what you think was it. All my fears and stuff that your parents and other people talk about, that wasn't true. But the word of God has now come to confront it. Yeah. When you feel that tension between what the word of God says, when it ends, look at it, it's time to let go. Yeah. Trust the word of God. Die trust in the word of God.
Yes.
That's how the evil boys got through.
Yes.
They decide, and we trust in this God that we have been told of. Even if God doesn't come true,
yes.
Still believe it.
Yes, sir.
So we need to trust God.
Yes, sir.
So when that tension hits, and if you're feeling the tension in your heart, tension is not a bad thing, it's a good thing.
Yes.
When truth confronts lies in your life, celebrate, it's a good thing.
Yeah.
It comes so that he may free you up, and the Bible says, who the Son makes free, is free indeed. Mm-hmm. That every man, that burden, is just lifted.
Yeah.
So that tension is good. Don't treat it like, you know what, I have to hide from someone, I have to hide. No, it's good. Deliverance is here. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the power of your word to set free. We thank you, O God, for the power of your word to heal of the pain of the past. We thank you, O God, for the power of your word, O God, to bring forth out of bitter sweet.
Yes.
We thank you, O God, for the power of your word to give life, light to where there was darkness, and to give life. Thank you, God, for the power of your word to reach even the vilest of offenders, and the power of the blood to cleanse and to wash. God, I thank you for the power of your word to give direction and counsel. May it break every yoke and may it destroy the power of darkness. We rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Let God arise and let every enemy be scattered in the name of Jesus. So God, I thank you, God, for the power that's breaking yokes now, setting captives free. And we thank you, God Almighty, that Lord God, we shall see the fruit that you have promised, Lord God. Those of us who are bearing fruit, oh God, we thank you for the power of your word to purge us so we may be a must for fruit. We thank you, God Almighty, that families shall grow because your word has been imparted to them. You want us to build our family your way, not our way. We praise you, O God Almighty, for what you're doing. We thank you for the new season. God, go back to the start with and blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. May the nations of this earth hear your voice and bless you. Worship you, O God, that they may be blessed. But you put the onus, O God, upon we, your children, who are the children of light, and you said unto us, that if your people who are called by your name, we would humble ourselves, seek your faith, and pray, and turn from all wicked ways, you will heal the land. The freedom and the healing of the land is the responsibility of the righteous, not the unrighteous. Father, we thank you be thou exalted and magnified.
Yes.
Do a new thing in us, O God. Remind us, O God, that you don't have a number. Your praise is sufficient for thee, O God. Remind us, O God Almighty, that Lord God, there's nothing impossible for you, O God. Remind us, O God Almighty, that Lord God, when the night season comes, you are the comforting God. Remind us, O God Almighty, that you can never lie, you can never fail, you're not a man. You are the great I am, you're the great and mighty God. We give the praise, somebody bless his name. Walk in your victory, bless his name. Walk in freedom, bless his name. Walk in your victory, bless his name. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord.